How many have enjoyed the story of Jonah? We've been in Jonah the last few weeks, all right? Those of you that didn't raise your hand and you didn't enjoy it, you can just go ahead and be dismissed right now. No, kidding. Today we're in chapter 4, the last chapter, the last part of the story of Jonah. Just a real quick recap. Chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. He's running from God, and every time we run from God, there is always a price to pay. He got on a boat, he paid a fare. How many know that there's always a fare, there's a price to pay when we run from God? Chapter 2, Jonah is running to God. He's in the midst of a great fish, in the belly of a great fish, and he starts to pray. He starts to sense his circumstances, literally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, closing in around him. And he runs to God in the midst of his struggle. In chapter 3, where we were last week, Jonah is running with God. Remember, the whole thought of the story of Jonah is God is a God of compassion. He wants everyone to come to know him. How many believe that? God's desire is for us to know him in a personal, intimate way. So God saw a city named Nineveh, and he said to Jonah, I want you, Jonah, to go and tell those people about me. And Jonah, in the beginning, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I hate those people. I despise those people, and I'm not going to do it. And that's why he got on the boat, and he ran from God. In chapter 3, though, he begins to run with God, and we looked at that last week. As Jonah responds in obedience, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and I've asked you every week, how many are thankful that we serve a God of a second chance? Can I just say right here this morning that God has not given up on you? Someone needs to hear that. You may feel that. You may wonder in your heart and in your mind, well, Bill, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. How can God give me? But let me say to you this morning, God is a God who gives another chance, much more than many, many second chances, third, fourth, hundreds, as many, right? We thank the Lord that he is a God of a second chance. A second time the word came to Jonah, and God said, Jonah, I want you to go. I've got the same thought, I've got the same heart, I still love these people, and I want you to go. So Jonah obeys. Last week we saw his obedience. Now, let's pick up the story in chapter 4. Look with me in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. After he goes and delivers God's message, we saw last week that the whole city responded to God in repentance and turned from their wicked ways. They came back to God. And I said, wouldn't it be incredible if all of the United States would return to the Lord, even all the way up to the top of the President of the United States, and every leader in this nation would bow their hearts and their knees to a God that wants to save them. This is exactly what we see in this story. It says everyone, the whole city, turned to God. Last week we saw that. Now, watch Jonah's response. It's a little disappointing. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. Who did he become angry at? Was he angry at himself? Was he angry with the Ninevites because they repented? Was he angry with the sailors that he sailed with on the boat a couple of chapters ago? Was he angry at the dog? No, he was angry with God because God had compassion. Let's look at it. He became angry and he prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I told you, God, that this would happen. I just knew it. You are a God of forgiveness. I didn't want you to forgive those people. I wanted you to judge them and take them out. I knew it, Lord. That's exactly why I got on the boat to begin with, because I knew who you were. Oh, boy. I knew it. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. slow to anger, and abounding in love. My goodness. A God who relents. That's a whole sermon in itself. If we could just capture an understanding, Jonah understood the nature of Father. He understood that he's a God of compassion. If we just understood that at the depths of our being, that we serve a God who is gracious and compassionate. Okay, Jonah knew. He knew correctly. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is so upset with God. He is so angry that he says, Lord, verse 3, now, O Lord, just take my life. I'm done. All done. Take me home, Lord. Take me home. Seen enough. Been there. Been around the block. I'm so unhappy, God. I might as well just not breathe another breath. What's the point of living life if life is going to be like this? If the wicked get compassion and grace and get your mercy, then God, just take me home. I've seen enough. I'm done with it. Let's just go. Okay. Take me home, Lord. It's better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, though. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right? Do you have a right to be angry about this? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. I've already prayed, Lord, that your words would be my words. So, Lord, we just pause and once again just thank you that you're a God of grace and compassion. You're a Father who loves us. You're a Father with open arms to receive us, to welcome us in. You're calling us to you. So now, Lord, over the next few moments, I pray that you would move in this place in a very special way. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, we read a verse in Hebrews that says this, that the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. He exists first, and then secondly, in his existence, by his very nature, his very essence, he is a rewarder. He wants to reward, to bless, to be good to those who seek him. I believe this morning that there may be many people who struggle with God's goodness. Do we really believe that God is by his very nature good? In fact, there's another verse in Scripture that says God is love. His very essence, his presence, a loving God. As Jonah is delivering this message to the Ninevites, they respond in such an incredible way of faith. We saw it last week where not only did they ask for forgiveness, but they actually made change. They did something to back up their repentance. I said last week, don't misunderstand me again, we cannot earn our salvation, where there's nothing we can do in a works kind of way to earn God's forgiveness. Scripture says very clearly that salvation comes by faith, not by works. However, I believe there are works that will accompany our repentance. How many believe that? What are you saying, Bill? Well, not to preach last week's sermon again, and everybody said, oh, yeah. Amen to that. I think we can cheapen God's grace if we just verbally say we're sorry, but continue to live the way we've always lived. Oh, God, forgive me, and then I'm going to go back and do what I want to do. Now, quite honestly, that's really what we start to see in Jonah's life here. Was it not just a couple of chapters ago that he was in the belly of a fish and he was crying out to God, and now just a little bit later, now he's upset and he's in a bad place, spirit, soul, and body, right? Oh, Jonah. The Lord says, have you any right to be angry? Angry at God. He was angry at God because Jonah actually believed that he knew better than God knew what was good for the Ninevites. Let me say that again. Jonah believed that he knew more than God knew in regards to good. His version of good for the Ninevites was, God, it would be good if you would come down and just wipe them out. That would be good. Father, that's what should happen. They deserve your judgment. And there's actually truth to that. Did you know that you and I deserve the judgment of God? But because he's compassionate and gracious, when we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That ought to give somebody cause to say amen and rejoice a little bit, that we're forgiven. The Ninevites were forgiven. Jonah was displeased and angry because he believed that he knew what was good for the Ninevites. Jonah disagreed with God's version of the good. Have you ever disagreed with God's version of the good for your life? Oh, I bet you have. I bet I have many times. Jonah says, I knew it. I knew it. You're gracious. You're compassionate. You don't get mad quick. You abound in love, a God who relents. I knew it. I told you. I just knew that that's what you were going to do. In fact, if we go a little bit further here, Jonah, verse 5, Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah was holding out for one more hope that God was going to come down in fire and in judgment. I'm just going to hang out. God, I'm going to build a little place right here. I'm going to make me a little place, and I'm just going to sit here and watch, because hopefully, maybe, kind of, I'm hoping, God, that you'll change your mind, even though they repented. I'm hoping, God, that you just throw fire down and just take them out, and I'm going to watch. I'm going to sit right here and just watch what happens. They're going to get theirs. Oh, yeah. You see, when we get angry with God, we can get into the same position that Jonah did. We can build us a little place and hang out there and just wait for God to change his mind and do it the way that we know it's supposed to be done. God, I told you, I know what's good for this group of people, and I'm just going to wait until you get your senses about you, God, and I'm going to sit here in my little shelter, and I'm going to watch them, and I'm just knowing, God, that one of these days it's going to get into your head, God, what's good for them. Have you ever done that? Sit here. Doesn't that sound a little childish to you? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a grown-up, when I matured, when I grew spirit, heart, soul, expectations, perspective, when I grew and when I matured, I put away these childish things. You see, Jonah needed to put away some things. He needed to put his little shelter away and get up and go and thank the Lord that God is gracious. Gracious to the Ninevites and gracious to him, because it wasn't too long ago that God had grace and brought him out of the fish. He could have left him in there. If Jonah would have got what was coming to him, he would have just stayed in the fish. Right? Okay. It's interesting to me, as we look at this, God doesn't give him a long dissertation. He doesn't. We see in a book called Job where chapters of God questioning Job. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I held the sea in my hand? And he goes through and we see all of that. But in this situation, in this story with Jonah, God asks him one question. And he actually asks it twice. We'll see it here in a minute. He says, have you any right? Do you have a right to be angry? So here's Jonah pouting. Have you ever pouted? How many pouters do I have? Okay, that's honest. That's good. Good to be honest. Didn't get my way, so I'm going to sit here and pout, and that's going to make it all change. Aren't you glad you came to church today, huh? Oh, man, oh, man. Jonah's out pouting under a shelter. God asks him the question. I don't do this very often, but for this particular sermon today, as I was thinking about Jonah in his anger, his displeasure, he disagreed with God over what the good was. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Learning to Agree. Learning to Agree. I believe that a mark of spiritual maturity as we grow in our faith in Jesus, we will learn to agree with God over the good. Let me just let that sit there. Now, I've got a book in my hand here by a man by the name of William Backus. It's a book that's been out for a while. It was written back in the great year of 1990. Where were you at in 1990, huh? Okay. The Hidden Rift with God. Interesting title. A rift, a tear. You see, the whole premise of this book is that when we get angry with God and we disagree with Him over the good in our lives, what we say is good compared to what He says is good, it can and many times will develop a rift, a tear in relationship between our hearts and God's heart. It will bring a divide relationally between us. This area of anger and disagreement can result in a place that will sit sideways in our spirit and will hold us fast right there in our relationship, both with God and with others. And if you are in a place in life where you have wondered, well, Bill, I don't understand. There's something that has a grip on my life. I can't get free. We sing the songs, we lift our hands, we say the prayers, and every Sunday, every week, I go home and I still experience something that has captivated my soul. Bill, I don't even know what it is. I'm not saying it's always this, but it could be a rift that has formed itself in your heart and soul at some point, and it has caused a separation between you and your loving Father. You see, at the end of this story of Jonah, we really don't know what happens with Jonah. The story is kind of left a little bit open-ended. But before I get there, let me just read a little bit of a chapter in this book that I feel is very appropriate for our thoughts today. William Backus, The Hidden Rift with God, in a chapter that he has entitled The Point of Contention. He starts with a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says, G.K. Chesterton says, the word good has many meanings. The word good, what is good? Chesterton says it this way, for example, if a man were to shoot his grandmother at a range of 500 yards, I should tell him that he's a good shot, but not necessarily a good man. Good can have many different versions. What's good in one context may not be good in another, true? The guy's a good shot. Grandma got run over by a reindeer 500 yards out. but doesn't mean he's a good man. Now what, let me go on here, back to Bacchus. Chesterton was right in what he implied. The good is not always easy to define. Okay? Perhaps you, like most folks, have just assumed that knowing what's good is easy, and that obtaining a good life is the hard part. Well, Bill, I know what's good for me. Sometimes it's just I can't get the good life like I need it. But it's really not that easy to know what's good in a given situation. Interesting. Which circumstances will develop into good and what choices are good for us may not be as clear as you thought. Oh. Why is it so important to explore this issue of what is good? Bacchus says this, because at the core of every damaged spirit lies a mistaken assumption about what the good is. That's a powerful statement. Let me say it again. This man believes that at the core of a damaged spirit, a damaged soul, will, mind, emotions, a damaged life, at the core of that, he believes, is a mistaken assumption about what the good is. Somewhere along the line, the person has disagreed with God over what's good for their life. It's exactly what we see in Jonah's story. He sat, he disagreed, he became angry, and I would probably be safe to say that it developed into a rift between he and God unless he was able to release that and receive God's goodness in his life. Why is it important? Bacchus goes on, yes, I'm saying that we can actually make ourselves miserable by telling ourselves the good is something other than what God has given or allowed us. Have you ever made yourself miserable? Oh, boy. By telling ourselves that the good, God, I'm just miserable because you didn't do what was good. You didn't do what I expected. Back here, as we have seen, we set ourselves up to sin in precisely the same way, telling ourselves that we know what's good for us. I have never seen anybody's internal rift healed until he has grasped the surprising truth about the good with both hands. Just a little bit more here. Now Bacchus asks a question. Why do we argue with God about the good? My conviction, he says, is that our disagreements arise because of this issue, a general confusion over good. We use the word to mean many things. When I say something is good for me, that may be true insofar as it includes one of the terms, pleasant, morally right, favorable outcome, well-behaved. Wouldn't it be good if your children were well-behaved? Wouldn't it be good if just everybody got along? Wouldn't it be good if we just had world peace? Wouldn't it be good if people would put down the guns and learn how to agree? Wouldn't it be good if we could turn on the evening news and see something other than the stories that we see? You see, it's very easy. We start to understand. We think, well, Bill, obviously we can understand what the good is. Okay, hang with me. So when I say something is good for me, that may be true insofar as it includes one of these terms. Nevertheless, God knows, and we can come to understand if we are open, that not everything that's good for some purpose is therefore good for you or me. Not everything that's good for us at one time is good for us at another. So it boils down to this. First, there are some good things that God has willed for us to relinquish. There are some things that may be good, but he wants us to let go of them. Interesting. He also says, when we insist on our rights, oh, back to God's question, Jonah, have you a right? Do you have a right to be angry? Bacchus says, When we insist on our rights and choose them anyway, it is sin. Secondly, there are other good things that he permits. God allows things, knowing that he can still give us greater good later. The exact reason why may remain hidden, but when we persist in disagreeing, complaining, and quarreling, we create a rift with our Maker, and this only aggravates the problem. It's a good book. When we hold to what we believe is rightfully ours, I deserve this, it should have gone this way, we can actually position ourselves to disagree with the one whose Scripture says his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. Now, let's confess and be honest this morning that obviously not everything in life is good. Jesus never said that everything in life was going to be good. In fact, quite opposite of that, Jesus said that in this world, in this life, you will have many troubles, many trials. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. The overcomer lives within you and I. Amen? So in and of itself, obviously, we can say that that is not good. But yet Scripture reassures us that God, in his great sovereign ability, will make, for the believer, make all things work together for our good to those who love and are called according to his purpose. So even though it's not good in and of itself, do you believe this morning that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? He will bring good from bad for you. Oh, yes. As we go on in the story, let me come back here and pick it up. Jonah's sitting under a shelter that he makes. He sits in the shade waiting to see what would happen to the city. Verse 6, Jonah 4. Then the Lord God provided. God provides three different things now in the story of Jonah. Let's look at three provisions. The Lord God provides a vine, makes it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Oh, Father, thank you for the vine. It's so hot out here. It's just miserable. I'm just waiting to see you give them what they deserve. Oh, God, I just wish you'd hurry up and give it to them so I can move on and get home, because it's just miserable out here. It's just so hot out here in the field. And God gives him a vine. And Jonah likes the vine. Jonah likes the cookie. That's what you're laughing at. We just watched a movie. See, you gotta listen to me real close. You get all these little things thrown in there, and if you don't know, okay, anyhow. Yeah, right. I like the vine. I agree with you, God. The vine is good. The vine gives me comfort. The vine gives me shade and shelter. Oh, God, thank you for the vine. I'm agreeing with you that this is a good thing. So the first provision that God gives Jonah, he didn't even pray about it. He didn't get on his knees and say, oh, God, give me a vine. God just saw the need. Do you know that God sees the need? Did you know that Scripture says God knows what you are in need of before you even ask? Jonah didn't even ask, but God saw the need. Jonah, even though he put himself there, God gives him a provision. The vine grows, and Jonah is happy about the vine. Uh-oh. But at the next day, at dawn, here's the second provision. God provides a worm. Has your vine ever got a worm? Jonah didn't like the worm because it took away the vine. The worm chewed and ate the vine, and it made it wither. Now, Jonah agreed with God over the vine, but he didn't like the worm. But was the worm good for Jonah? Are you with me? Now, it's pretty easy to see that the vine was good for him in his comfort. It was good for him. It helped him to feel a little bit of a relief from the heat and all of that kind of thing. But boy, when the worm shows up and takes away the comfort, then I don't see that as a very good thing, Bill. Why couldn't God just leave my vine alone? That's my vine. Get your hands off of it, God. I just want to enjoy my vine. Oh, and the worm has to show up the next morning. And it just does what worms do. It chewed the vine so that it withered. Uh-oh. Third provision, verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. Oh boy. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I don't like that, God. Are you just messing with me? Are you playing with me, God? Why did you even give me the vine in the first place if all you were going to do was just take it away and then turn up the heat? What's wrong with you, God? Are you just messing with me? Now, come on. In your heart of hearts, have you ever wondered, is God messing with you? Is God just sitting up there someplace kind of going, nay, 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 nay. Nay, 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 nay. I'll show you. Here's a vine. Oop. All gone. Oop, there it is again. Oop, all gone. Thank you. Oh, God, what are you? Oh, thank you, God. Oh, come on now, God. Oh, thank you, God. A blazing, scorching east wind beating on Jonah's head. Just suffocating heat as it radiates and as it comes down, as it just makes him even more discontent and more miserable. Oh my, it's misery. It's exponential misery. There you go, Jada. All right, you mathematicians. It's misery squared, cubed. It wasn't bad enough before. Now I have misery compounding, misery on misery. And the longer I sit out here, the worse I feel. God, when are you going to do something about this situation? Because this situation is not good. And God looks and he says, no, that's exactly what's good. Because Jonah, I want you to know me. You know me. You know that I'm compassionate. You know that I'm gracious. You know that I'm forgiving. You know that I'm slow to anger. But you don't know me yet. And the way that you're going to come to know me is through my provisions. And you don't like my provisions because you don't think they're good, but they're exactly what's good. Can you see the conflict? The conflict between what we consider to be good and what God considers to be good. I believe that the whole intent of God's heart was to enable Jonah. He could have put him right back in the belly of the fish, but God does it a different way. Has God done it in different ways in your life and mine to be able to bring to us an understanding of his goodness. Maybe one time he wants us to understand his goodness through a situation that literally is captivating to us. And in another time, God can do an expression of his goodness through a provision in ways that manifest themselves that we just wish that God wouldn't be so good. With me? God said to Jonah, well, let me back up a step. God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. Oh, God. Oh, God. We had a buddy, a friend, years ago. He was a pastor. He's gone on to be with Jesus now. Pastor Taylor, Brother Taylor. And his thing that he would always say, oh, God. Oh, God, get me out of here. I'm just ready to die again. It would be better for me to die than to live. Uh-oh. Here's another interpretation of good on Jonah's behalf. God, it would be good if you would just bring this life to an end and get me home to be with Jesus. Have you ever thought that? Yeah. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Now Jonah pushes back this time. I do, God. I do have a right to be angry. This is the second time you've asked me that question. I didn't answer it the first time, but God, I'm going to let you have it this time. Do I have a right? Absolutely, I have a right. I do have a right. I am angry enough to die. Could it be that Jonah doesn't even realize who he is speaking to? Does he not understand that he's speaking to the very one that could go, done. Just a breath he could take him. And Jonah is angry, so angry with God over the good of what his version of good compared to what God's version. It all comes back to the beginning when Jonah said, God, I knew that you are a compassionate God and you're going to forgive them, and I don't want them forgiven. That's not what's good. And God brings Jonah, or Jonah is into a place, God brings provisions, and Jonah agrees and then disagrees. Like a tug of war. When we get a rift with God in our souls, we can get it in a spiritual tug of war. No, God. Yes, God. No, God. Yes, God. Okay, God. No, God. Have you ever played tug of war with the creator of the world? Here's a thought. You probably won't win. Do you have a right? I do. And I'm angry. I'm angry. No sense in trying to ignore it. Say it any other way. God, I'm just angry with you. Well, evidently God's big enough to handle our anger because, like I said, he could have, but he didn't. Why? Because he's a compassionate, slow to anger, relenting, merciful, gracious God. But the Lord said, verse 10, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Isn't that an accurate description of those who do not know God as their Savior? that they literally don't know the difference between their left hand and their right. They're living in such a state of confusion and desperation and hopelessness that it's only the grace of a loving God who can come down and extend unmerited favor, undeserved favor to a people who are so confused and disoriented in life. Is it not an accurate description of the society and of the culture in which we live today? Would you agree that those who do not know God personally are so confused they do not know the left hand from the right? I think that's a very accurate description. Nineveh has more than 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I love them, Jonah. I love them just like I love you. Yes, Jonah, they are wicked. Yes, they deserved judgment, but they yielded and repented and turned from their wicked ways. Can I not be compassionate to them? We don't know what the outcome of that question is. We don't know how Jonah answered that question. We don't see anymore. That's the end of what we're given. In the story of Jonah, we are left with a haunting question that is hanging in the air, asking Jonah to come to grips with what he is calling good compared to what God has called good. Jonah, I love these people. I love people enough to give my son. And if you will receive my son, I am compassionate and will receive you in. The lesson that Jonah needed to learn as God said to him in verse 10, Jonah, you've been more concerned about the vine. You like the vine because it brought you comfort. It brought you relief. It helped alleviate a little bit your current circumstance. You liked that, and at that point you agreed with me over the good, and you were more concerned. But I think the lesson for Jonah is to be able to come to the point where even when we at times can disagree with God over the good, yet we have faith in His goodness. I understand there's tension all over this. As a church, I don't know if you're fully aware of what's happened in the last couple of weeks in our own community. 2 weeks ago, the loss of a life of a little girl, 9 years old, in a tragic accident right here in town. A young man who was a part of our youth group not too long ago, diving, dove in, didn't come back up. Life lost, hit his head on a rock, I believe. Pastor Joel and his family grieving today over the loss of his uncle who was boating and trying to retrieve a boat and lost his life, and this family grieving. Our own personal family, Kelly and I, in addition to those that have happened in the community with my mother-in-law, in Tri-Cities, experiencing some complications with chemo treatment. My brother-in-law this week needing emergency surgery to remove a very badly infected gallbladder. Literally, over the last 2 weeks, it has been a string of consecutive trials and crisis. To such a point, as we have literally sat in our living room and looked at each other and said, how much more? How much more, God? How about the time you think that it's done, Here comes another phone call. Here comes another text message. Here comes another email of a loss of life or some tragic event. The last 2 weeks have been so concentrated with activity that we for sure, in our own understanding, would not consider them to be good. And I have said so many times, every time I preach a sermon, I have to live it before I preach it. I can't stand here before you and say to you that I have never questioned God over the good. I question quite often, God, where were you? Why did that happen? Why did a 9-year-old little girl have to lose her life? Why did a young man in his youth and in the strength of his life have to take one dive and not come back up? Why did a man have to be taken from his family and lose his life? Why, God, why aren't you doing good things in our lives? God, we're serving you. We're a pastor of all things. We're working in a church. What more do you want from us? Have you ever felt that? Oh, yeah. God, it's not fair. Where are you? This is not good. And the Lord takes me back to a story like Jonah and says, Bill, do you trust me? Bill, do you know that I promise for you that I will make all things work together for good? Bill, are you able, are you willing to stand in front of a group of people and proclaim to them on a Sunday morning that I am a good God and I have a firm grasp on what is good in life? Do you see the tensions here? Oh, yeah, we feel them. Every day we feel. And it's so easy for us, especially when we are literally overcome at times with waves of crisis, waves of grief. Just about the time you work your way up and catch a breath and your head's just barely above the water, and here comes another wave of unexpected. And all of a sudden, when we're down beneath and we're trying to fight our way back up, it can be a passing thought. God, where are you? Where is the good in this situation? I'm upset, God. I'm angry with you. You haven't kept your side of the deal. Oh, yes. I have talked to some of you. Obviously won't say names, but in the last 2 weeks, I've had phone calls. I've had counseling sessions. I've had interactions with many of you sitting right here today, and you have said to me, something to the effect of these words, Bill, I cannot go anymore. It's enough. I can't handle anymore. If it doesn't change, I'm going down. If this is good in God's eyes, then just take me. God, just take me. I'm done. I can't handle this. I have heard you say it yourselves. And you hear a sermon like this and you would say, well, Bill, I'm struggling with the goodness of God. I'm struggling. I'm feeling a blazing heat. I'm feeling a scorching east wind. I'm being hammered. I'm being pushed down. And if this is good, but can I reassure us this morning that God firmly understands what's good? Bow your hearts with me this morning. Praise team, join me. Father, in my own life, in my own heart, my own thinking, my own emotions, God, I have to say to you, even in the last 2 weeks, Father, I have struggled with your goodness. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask God that you would help me to grow in faith, in maturity, in trust of your goodness. Help me, God, to not wrestle with you and try to hold to a view that I would think I deserve the right to have. Father, forgive me for the times that I have yelled at you and been angry. Help me, Father, to trust you. Help me to rely upon you, even in the midst of situations. Yes, God, in and of themselves, they're not good, but yet, God, you are good, and you make it work for good. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how you're going to do the good from this, but God, it's your promise, and you're a good God. Now, with heads bowed, is there anybody that would be here that you would join me as I have stood here and confessed to you and say, Bill, pray for me. I need help to trust God's goodness. Is there anybody? Just lift a hand. I want you all to stand. There's many hands. I want you to stand all across this place this morning. The story of Jonah. It's an interesting story, but ultimately, it's a story. Jonah had it right. It's a story of a God who's compassionate, gracious, merciful, relenting of anger. I know some of you probably don't like when I do this, and I'm going to do it anyhow. Because it's good for you, huh? I want you to stretch across the aisles, would you, and take a hand just as a point of contact. You may not know the person, you may not know their name, and that's okay. There were many hands that were raised. Just as a church family, as we join together, as the praise team leads us in a course, I want you to take just a moment and pray, even if you don't know their name, just pray for the person that you're holding hands with and ask them, or ask the Lord to help them with his goodness. Would you do that? Just take a moment. Lead us, team. Let's just let his presence move.
To fear.
Move, oh God.
I am a child of God.
Yes.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Yes, God, we are your children, Lord, your sons and your daughters. Father, in Jesus' name, for the many hands, God, and my hand lifted as well, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us, Father, to embrace your goodness to its full extent. Help us, God, to understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Jesus. Help us to understand, oh God, that, Lord, even though we make mistakes and we fail, yet you are a God of a second chance. You are a God with open arms, welcoming, asking us back to you. You are a God, as Jonah said, who is compassionate, slow to anger. And so, Father, thank you for your goodness. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the situations that I just named a moment ago, I do pray for these families, God, who are in the midst of grief, who are in the midst of process, who are in the midst of questions, who are in the midst, God, of so much emotional upheaval at times. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would extend your goodness to these families and to these lives. Lord, come down. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because you're a good God and we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.